will you please turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We read from verse 8 through verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault, he says to them, Behold, days come, saith the Lord, and I will consummate a new covenant as regards the house of Israel and as regards the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made to their fathers in the day of my taking their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, saith the Lord. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Giving my laws into their mind, I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember anymore. In that he says new, he has made the first one old, but that which grows old and aged is near disappearing. Our God is a God of covenant. In the Bible, you'll find God makes covenant with people from time to time. Of course, the word covenant is the word contract that we use in our days. God is a God of contract. Now, why do you make a contract? The reason why people make contracts is because people's words are not too trustworthy. So you have to put everything in a contract, written down, stipulated, and signed, in order that it may have a legal obligation. And that's the reason why you find in this world we use contracts. Now God, so far as he is concerned, he doesn't need a contract. Whatever he says, he does. His words are as true, dependable, as his actions. There is no need for God to put himself in a contract with man. The reason why our God is a God of contract is not because of his own need. It is because of our need. He knows how weak is our faith. He knows that because we are what we are, we tend to think the same about him. In order to increase our faith, to strengthen our faith, God is willing to condescend himself, as it were, putting himself on our level and bind himself in a covenant. So, brothers and sisters, when we find God making covenant with men, making contract with men, let us remember one thing, that it shows God's great love towards man. Because with himself there is no such need. It is because of us. He wants to bring us to where he is. Therefore, he has to come down to where we are and making contact with us. Here in the book of Hebrews, you'll find two covenants are being mentioned. One is called the Old Covenant, and the other is called the New Covenant. Of course, the Old Covenant refers to that covenant which God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. God heard the cry of the children of Israel in Egypt. God remembered his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So God sent Moses down to Egypt to deliver his people out of Egypt into the promised land. After God had brought them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness, you remember in Exodus chapter 19, God said, I have brought you to myself as on eagle's wing. If you keep my word, if you keep my covenant, then you will be my people, people of my possession, and you will be a nation of priests. And there God covenanted with us. And in that covenant, it is summed up in the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments represent the Old Covenant, that contract which God made with the children of Israel. It was a conditional covenant. Why? Because in that covenant, God said, if you will keep my words, then you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, in case they did not keep the commandments, then what will happen? The contract will be abolished. Because the children of Israel did not fulfill their condition. But anyway, you'll find when God gave this contract or covenant to the children of Israel, God said, thou shalt, and thou shalt not. And the people said, we will do everything that God says. So the covenant was made. It was as if God was taking their hand and trying to lead them on into the full purpose of God. But you know, just like sometimes when you're walking on the street with your child, you're trying to hold the hand of your child, trying to lead him safely through the street, or try to lead him to a certain place, and then something attracts that child. And sometimes you'll find it is very difficult, because you want to lead him one way, and you find a little struggle there. He tries to get off your hand, and because he is being attracted by something else. And this was exactly the story of how God led the children of Israel through the wilderness. God was holding their hand, trying to lead them into his full purpose, into the promised land. But here you'll find they try to get away from God's hand. They tempted God. They tested him. And for 40 years, they were in the wilderness. They broke the contract. And because they broke the contract, God annulled it. Now that was the Old Covenant. But in the book of Jeremiah, when the children of Israel that time, at the end of the nation, they were soon to be taken captive by the Babylonians. But it was during that time that God spoke to the children of Israel, telling them that one day God will make a new covenant with them. And it was a better covenant. It was not like the old covenant, which was conditional. It was not like the old covenant that was external. God took their hands and tried to lead them. It will be a new covenant. It will be something entirely different. And it will be of a higher nature. God promised them a new covenant. The nation was destroyed for hundreds of years. Nothing was heard. Had God forgotten His promise of a new covenant? Nothing was mentioned again of the new covenant until one day, you remember, on the night of His betrayal, our Lord Jesus was with His own disciples. They were having the Passover feast as a family. But during the Passover feast, towards the end, our Lord Jesus, He took the loaf. He blessed it. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body, broken. Do this in remembrance of Me." And after that, He took the cup. He blessed it. And He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant for the remission of your sins. Drink ye of it in remembrance." After Jeremiah mentioned the new covenant, nothing was said anymore. Until that night, our Lord Jesus, He raised the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." What a revelation. It is true. One day in the future, God will yet fulfill His promise to the children of Israel in making that new covenant with them. It will come. But thank God, even before that day arrived, our Lord Jesus, on the last night before His crucifixion, He brought what God had promised to the children of Israel in the future to His own church today. So, dear friends, the promise that God gave to the children of Israel for the future is now our possession in Christ. We are today living under the new covenant. God has made a contact with us through Christ Jesus. And this contract that God has made with His church, that is with us today, is the very new covenant that God promised to the children. A covenant defines a relationship. Our relationship with God today and God's relationship with us today God's way of dealing with us today and our way of dealing with God today, all these are based upon a covenant. It is therefore of great importance for us to know what this new covenant is. Because if we do not know what God has covenanted with us, we do not know how to deal with God. And we do not know how God deals with us. In order to maintain a right relationship with God, we have to have a good understanding of this. You know, sometimes in this world, whether you are renting a house or buying a place or buying a business or doing something, you'll find there's a contract and you have to sign the contract. But oftentimes you'll find, in the contract, of course, you have maybe a page or 2 pages or maybe more, all the stipulations, all the articles in that contract. And sometimes it tells you what you must do, and sometimes it promises you what will be done to you, and here you find all the contracts. But men are such, oftentimes they put something in very fine print, and you don't read it. Probably you read the big items, and you skip all the fine print. And very often you find when anything should happen, it's the fine print that really matters. And because it is in the contract, you have signed it, you suffer loss. Now, of course, God does never put anything in fine print. He gave us in bold letters. But it behoves us to know what are in the new covenant. What are the articles there? What has God promised to us? What has God promised to do for us? What rights do we have before God? Or is there any conditions we must fulfill before God will fulfill His promise? Well, we need to know what the new covenant is. We often say today we are living in the days of the new covenant. But what is the new covenant? What is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant? As a matter of fact, many people today and many God's children today are still living under the new old covenant. You will be surprised how many of God's people today, even though they know they are under the new covenant, and yet they still live in the old covenant. Why? Because they don't know the difference between the new and the old covenants. What is the characteristics of the old covenant? Number one, it is conditional. Number two, it is external. Number three, the burden of responsibility is upon man, not upon God. That's the characteristics of the old covenant. It is conditional. You must do this, you must do that, you must not do this, you must not do that, and if you keep the Ten Commandments, then you are my people and I am your God.
Condition.
God said, you do this. The responsibility is on you. After you have done this, then I will do it. It is written on stones. You read it. You try to memorize it. You try to tell yourself, don't forget it and keep it. It is external. And you try by yourself. That is, these are the characteristics of the Old Covenant. The commandments are holy, are spiritual. But we are flesh. It is through the weakness of the flesh that the law cannot be kept. But the characteristics of the new covenant are, number one, it is unconditional. There is no condition. Number two, it is inward. It is something that God does within us. And number three, all the responsibility is God's. God said, I will take the whole responsibility. All you need to do is to trust me. Now, having said these, let's go into the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, from verse 10 to verse 12, you find there are three items, three main things in the new covenant. Let us read them and then we'll go over them one by one. Verse 10. Because this is the covenant that I will covenant to the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. Number one, giving my laws into their mind. I will write them also upon their hearts, and I will be to them for God, and they shall be to me for people. The power of life. Number 2, verse 11. And they shall not teach each his fellow citizen, and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. Spiritual knowledge. Number 3, verse 12. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawlessnesses, I will never remember anymore. Forgiveness of sin and even forgetting. This order is God's order. But when you come to our experience, probably it will be easier for us to understand if we start from the last one. Because so far as our experience is concerned, it seems as if the last one is the first one that we are really awakened to. In other words, God has made a covenant with us today in Christ Jesus. This covenant, this contract, is sealed by the blood of our Lord Jesus. It cannot be broken. And this is God's covenant with man today. The relationship of God with us today is based upon this covenant. And God deals with us today according to this covenant. And the same thing is true. If we want to approach God, this is our approach. Now, the first thing is, God said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses and their sins and their lawlessnesses. I will never remember anymore. God promises to forgive our sins and to forget our iniquities. The moment we realize we are sinners. The moment we know we have sinned. When we are under conviction by the Holy Spirit, our natural reaction will be
What should I do then?
How can I wash away my sins? How can I appease God?
Immediately, you will say, let me try to do some good deeds.
If I can accumulate some good merits, that may be able to cover all my past faults and sins. And that may, in a way, appease the wrath of God. And it is upon this natural reasoning that all the natural religions are built. But if you really mean business, you know you have sins, you are convicted, and you try to do something good to balance your account, the more you try, the more you'll find you're unable to. If you're honest with yourself, you know that is impossible. As you find in Isaiah, even our righteousnesses, things that you consider as good, as righteous, but even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before God. They are not only rags that cannot cover your nakedness, but they are filthy too. Nothing to eat. How can we have our sins forgiven? How can a righteous God forgive sinners? Before Christ died, the righteous God could not forgive sins without compromising himself. God is love. I remember many years ago, during the wartime, I was talking to a lady. Her father was a Methodist minister, as my father was. And she was brought up in a Christian family. She came to this country to study, and then she went back. And one day we were talking, and she told me, she said, Mr. Cone, God is love. How can God send anyone to hell? Surely God will forgive everybody. Because he is love. But she forgot. God is not only love, but God is righteous. God cannot love to the extent to compromise his righteousness. God loves sinners, yes, but God hates sin. The wages of sin is death. How can a just God justify sinners? No way. Only one way. God has made the one who knows no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteous. It is because our Lord Jesus, the just, has died for the unjust. Therefore, there is forgiveness of sin for the unjust. If we try to come to God and ask for mercy, if we try to come to God and present Him with all our merits, and say, with all these merits, will you consider? Will be completely rejected. Our offering will be like the offering of Cain. He brought the best of the fruit of his labor on earth. And he tried to present these to God as if to say, now, will you accept these? And forgive me. And you know the story. God rejected his offering and rejected him completely. It's only his brother Abel, offer a more excellent sacrifice, the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, God accepted Abel on the basis of that better sacrifice. So, dear friends, when we come to God today, there is only one way, and this is in the New Covenant. If we come to God through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, then God said, I will forgive your sins and I will remember no more. Completely forgive. You know, oftentimes when we talk with people, we say, now if you only confess your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus, accept Him as your Savior, because He has shed His blood for you, God will forgive you. To their mind, this doesn't seem to be right. I have sinned. I just come to God, trusting the Lord Jesus, and God will forgive me? It's too good to believe. They will forget that it is in the New Covenant. God said, I will forgive. I will not remember anymore. God has said it. God has put His word in the covenant. And because God has put His word in the covenant, and it is unconditional, God said, I will. God does not say, you do certain things, then I will. God said, I will. I will. So anyway, who will come to God through Christ Jesus, his sins shall be forgiven. Not only forgiven, but all forgotten. In 1 John chapter 1, it is said, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. God is faithful. We will say God is merciful and loving. But here you'll find it is that God is faithful and righteous. Faithful to what? Faithful to His covenant. Righteous to His covenant. He will do whatever He has said, whatever He has promised, and whatever He has put in the contract. He is faithful and righteous. That give us great assurance. You know, many people come to the Lord, they have prayed. They ask God to forgive them. But their whole approach is mercy. Lord, if you show mercy to me, then you will forgive me. Now suppose God said, I'm not going to show mercy to you. Then what will happen? Before Christ died on the cross, it was mercy. It was love that gave Christ to us. But after Christ has died on the cross, it is more than mercy and love. It is faithfulness and righteousness. We can go to the Lord and say, God, you have said it. It is here in the contract. Fulfill the contract. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness. You do not need to be in fear and trembling. You can come to God with assurance, knowing that because Christ had already died, your sins are forgiven. It is sure and secure. Not only forgiven, you know, sometimes our problem is we come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness and we think we are forgiven. But tomorrow, the next day, we begin to remember it and we come again to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive. And maybe in the afternoon we remember again and say, Lord, forgive. But the Lord said, I don't remember. I don't remember.
God has a wonderful memory.
He remembers all that need to be remembered and forgets all that need to be forgotten. And our mind is so distorted. We remember what we should forget and we forget what we should remember. But dear brothers and sisters, thank God. All our sins are forgiven. Not only forgiven, but forgotten. God said, as the east is from the west, so is your sin. He has thrown our sin behind his back. At the bottom of the sea, he remembers no more. Oh, that we may go forward. We don't need to look backward anymore. Dear brothers and sisters, all our sins, past sins, are forgiven and forgotten. If we believe in the Lord, he forgives and forgets. So we can go on with it. You know, one of the tricks of the devil, of the enemy, is to try to bring back to us the past. And by doing that, he is the accuser. He tried to accuse us of things in the past, already under the blood. And dear brothers and sisters, if we do not know the new covenant, our faith sometimes will be shaken. We wonder if our sins are really forgiven. But if we know the new covenant, we can answer our adversary and say, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has cleansed us from all our sins. How blessed it is when Martin Luther, the great reformer, while he was doing the work of reformation, one day Satan appeared to him and brought to him a scroll called The Sins of Martin Luther. And it was written within and without. And of course, lots of them were true, and lots of them were false. And the adversary challenged Martin Luther and said, dare you do the work of reformation? Who are you to do the work of reformation? You are not qualified, full of sins like you are. And thank God Martin Luther knew the blood of the Lord Jesus. He knew the new covenant. He took a red ink pen and wrote upon it and said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanse me from all my sins. And Satan disappeared. Dear brothers and sisters, this is where we stand. On the blood of our Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And not only forgiven, this is not only the past. This is our everyday experience. Brothers and sisters, if we fall, just confess it before the Lord. Repent truly of sins of forgiveness and God. Don't look. Just go forward. Many Christians today always go back to their failures. They think that they have to be sorry for it. Yes, you need to be sorry for it. But your sorrow does not cleanse you from your sins. It is the blood. Therefore, let us go on, trusting in the blood of our Lord Jesus, and go on. The past is under the blood. Whatever is under the blood, God will never bring it out again. Even one day when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, anything that is under the blood is forgotten. Thank God. For this new covenant. But the new covenant is much more than just this. Here we find the second article, and that is to say, they shall not teach each his fellow citizen and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because all shall know me in themselves, from the little one among them unto the great among them. You know, with the children of Israel, how do they know the Lord? How do they know the Lord? The only way they could know the Lord was they had to be taught. They had to be instructed. And that was the reason why God set up the Levites, the priests, to study the law and to teach the people. Now, if you don't know anything, you go to them and they will teach you and tell you, instruct you as what the law was. Now, suppose it came to a place where you do not know where you should go or what you should do. For instance, like Saul. His father lost some asses, and he was out to try to find his asses, but he couldn't find them. Now, what should he do? Should he go on, continue to find them, or should he go back, whether his father is worrying or not? Now, what do you do? Now, in the Old Testament time, you went to a seer, to a prophet, and the prophet would ask for you before God and would tell you what God said. In other words, in the Old Testament time, the knowledge of God was indirect, through instruction from outside. Information. Why? Because God was outside of you. We need people to teach us. Know the Lord. Know the Lord. You know, the word know the Lord here is a word which means know outwardly. Objective knowledge. Knowledge that you accumulate through information. Receiving instruction. Then you say, now I know. But this is not the new covenant. The new covenant is you do not need to teach your brother or your fellow citizen say, know the Lord. You don't need to do that. Why? Because everyone knows the Lord in himself. This know is another know. It's not the objective knowledge, it is the subjective, intuitive knowledge. It is not a knowledge that is accumulated through information. It is a knowledge that comes directly from God within your spirit. You don't need to tell any of your brothers they know the Lord. Why? Because every child of God knows the Lord. From the littlest one to the greatest one. Now, dear brothers and sisters, do you know that this is the new covenant? Our problem today is, after we come to the Lord, now probably we know that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Probably we know that. Thank God we are saved. But the problem comes. I'm now saved. What shall I do? What are the requirements of being a Christian? How should I live a Christian life? What things I can do and what things I should not do? And with the best of intention, we begin to inquire. We go around and ask, now I have believed in the Lord Jesus, but I'm very new. I don't know anything. Now you have to tell me what I should do and what should I shouldn't do. You have to tell me that. We are told, well, you should read the Bible. And from the Bible you will know. But the Bible is so thick. I'm just starting to read it. And if a problem comes, I cannot find it in the Bible. What should I do? Just tell me. And even if you don't ask, you will be told. There are so many teachers in the church today. Everyone wants to be a teacher.
After you have believed in the Lord Jesus, people will begin to pile information on you. Or maybe you are anxious to gather information. What you should do, what you shouldn't do, where you should go and where you shouldn't go, and so on and so forth. And all these things. And you begin to inquire and ask. Now, in one thing, you should ask. That is true. We should be humble enough to ask. But, brothers and sisters, there is something far basic than that. And I'm afraid this is something that Christianity has be ignored. Where comes our knowledge of God? Does it come from outside? Through instruction? Or does it come from within? In your spirit. How do you know God? How do you know God's will? Everywhere I go, people, the one thing that they are really interested in and they want you to talk about is, how do I know God's will? How can I know God's will? I don't know God's will. I want to, but I don't know. And then people will begin to tell, well, if you want to know God's will, then know the three things. Number one, what the Bible says. But you say, well, I don't know the Bible. Number two, You pray, and, but, you don't know. Number three, you watch the circumstances. And you watch and you see you're all confused. You know? They try to give you a formula, and the formula sometimes works and sometimes does not work. Now, how do we know God? Is it the right of every child of God to know God? What is the new covenant? The new covenant says every one of us knows. You don't need to be taught. You know. Where? In you. In you. When? It starts from the littlest one to the greatest one. The moment you are saved, you have the ability. The moment you're saved, God has put something in you that you may know Him. Is it not true, the Bible says? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you are a child of God? You know. How do you know? You say you know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in your spirit, that new spirit, regenerated. And deep down within you cry out, Abba, Father. You know you are a child of God. You don't need to be told. You know. It's from within. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the way to know. It begins from within, now continues within. Remember, we do not need people to teach us, because we have a teacher within. The Holy Spirit is the teacher, the Spirit of truth. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit in him, or in. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is different. You may not be filled with the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is not in you. As soon as, the moment you are saved, regenerated, the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why is He in you? He is there to teach in all things.
Therefore, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it is said, the anointing, the unction, which is the anointing, the Holy Spirit, the anointing that is in you shall teach you in all things, great things and small things, everything. And His teaching is true and is not a lie. And if you obey the teaching of the anointing, you abide. Brothers and sisters, we all have the Holy Spirit in us. Don't try to feel it physically. You know? It is not your feeling. You say, I don't feel it. It is not your feeling. Don't try to imagine things. It is not in your mind. Not in your mind. How do you know God? In your spirit. Deep down in your spirit, the Holy Spirit, like the anointing, He is applying an ointment upon you, upon your spirit. You know, if you have a wound here, you apply some oil or ointment on it, and it's very soothing. Very soothing. You feel it. You know it. So, that is the same thing. The Holy Spirit, as He operates, as He begins to teach in your spirit, it is like the applying of an ointment. It is not something overpowering. It is not something depressing you. It is the still small voice, a very smooth, soothing sensation, not in your body, but in your spirit. Oh, in the spirit you sense Him. You know Him. This is the way. Walk in it. You may not know how to explain it. Because it is intuitive. You may not feel it outwardly. Because it is not emotional. But it is deep down in your spirit the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Oh, brothers and sisters, You just try to look back. When you are first saved, you don't know too much. But sometimes, when you are talking with people, in the midst of your talking, suddenly you feel something there. As if telling you, now stop. If you continue to talk, you will sing. Do you have such feeling? Well, you used to such talking before. Therefore, you feel, well, what's wrong with it? But strange. As you are talking, suddenly you feel something there. There's a check, a restraint, a little fear. As if a telling on you, saying, now stop, don't go. Brothers and sisters, do you listen to that? If you learn to walk inwardly with God, and you will pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit within you, and you will stop, you will feel peace. But if you continue on it, and you don't listen to the Holy Spirit, well, so far as your flesh is concerned, you have failed. Everything is poured out. But you know how you feel afterwards. Not like before, after you have said things, you feel everything is poured out, you feel very happy, but you feel very unhappy afterwards. You grieve the Holy Spirit. And you are grieved too. Until you confess it before the Lord, your sins are forgiven, then you feel your relationship with the Lord is restored. The Holy Spirit is speaking within you. He is moving. Very often, you meet a person. Somehow, in your spirit, the Lord is saying, this is not the truth. This is not the truth. It may sound all right, but somehow you feel it. With it. What is it? The Holy Spirit is teaching.
God's people today need to learn this inward way of knowing God. Because this inward way of knowing God is the true way of knowing God. Oftentimes, you know, we are drawn outward, drawn to the outside. Our Christian life is lived all on the outside. It is not an inward walk with God. But thank God. In the covenant, God said, you shall know me. You shall know me. We can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I thank you because it is my right. I shall know. I know. The Holy Spirit is there teaching you in all things. Does it mean that because we do not need people to teach us know the Lord? We know Him in ourselves, therefore there should be no teachers in the church. Well, even in the Bible, Paul is a teacher. Timothy is a teacher. And the Bible says, do not despise prophecy. Now what does that mean? Remember, all those teachers are prophesying are just to confirm or to correct what God has already spoken to you. In other words, you cannot base upon these. You have to base upon what is within you. But you need to be checked and confirmed or corrected by the teachers that God has sent to His church. Because our spirit is weak, is young, we may misread the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always right, but we may misread Him, you know. So that's the reason why we need the Word of God to check it. And we need teachers, instructions. But remember, our Christian life cannot be based on people's instruction. Our Christian life must be based upon a living relationship with God in the Spirit. Instructions can only confirm, correct, and help. They are not the basic thing. So, dear brothers and sisters, we all are given this right. Just like our sins are forgiven. So,
this concludes Brother Kong's ministry on the New Covenant, November 1973.